men love to make gods. Men love to make gods because all men by nature are base idolaters. You and me, your mama and daddy, my mama and daddy, your sons and daughters, my sons and daughters. All men by nature are base idolaters and love to make gods. We, in our society, in our brilliant intellectual superiority, we laugh at folks who worship at stumps and stones, and we go down to visit the ruins in Mexico and see the base idolatry of those ancient Mayans, and you wonder how men who could build those pyramids and figure out the things with the sun and so forth could worship such base, gross idolatry. But the fact is, we all love to make gods because we are all base idolaters. We who are taught of God, thank God taught of Him. We who are born of God's Spirit worship the true and living God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, the Triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of redemption, grace, and salvation, the only true and living God who is revealed and known only in the person and work of His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All others who are called gods by men. All others who are called gods by men are but idols, useless, helpless, debasing idols. If you tried to write down the names of all the idols that men worship and have worshiped, I don't imagine you could find paper and ink enough to write down the names. Men love to make gods. The papists make gods out of Mary and the saints and the rosary beads and crucifixes. The Jews make gods out of their laws and ceremonies and traditions. Protestants make gods out of creeds and confessions. Oh, we wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. I was in church one time. Fellow was having a business meeting. I was just attending because I had a friend who was involved, and I was had to just give a little moral support. A fellow stood up in the back, and he had a copy of their church creed, and he said, "It doesn't matter what the Bible says. This is what we believe." Oh, yeah, make gods out of your creeds and confessions. And I promise you, if you write one, you will. I promise you. You write it down, you'll bend the Word of God to fit your creed. You won't bend your creed to fit the Word of God. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Baptists make gods out of water and history. Mohammedans make gods. The Ishmaelites, they used to worship hundreds of gods since the days of Muhammad. I'm going to stress this a little bit so you'll understand. Since the days of Muhammad, they worship all those hundreds of gods they used to worship under the name of one God called Allah. You will hear the news media, they'll talk about Mohammedans, and they'll be saying, translating something out of Arabic into English. And the clever news media will translate Allah, God. Ever notice that? Oh, he's talking to God. He's talking about God. No, he ain't talking about Allah. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. There's a name for God in Arabic language. He says Allah, he's talking about Allah. Well, who is that? What's the difference? Allah is the name of the Mohammedans' ancient moon god. All men make gods of their will. That's why all idolaters, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, are named by God the Holy Ghost as being will worshipers. They make a show of religion and will worship. And will worship. The practice of religion according to your whims. The practice of religion according to your notions of how it ought to be done. No matter what you call it, the practice of religion according to your thoughts is will worship. All idolaters are will worshipers. Of all the imaginary gods men have concocted, none is less godlike than the God of modern day Christianity. I want you to get that. Of all the gods men have concocted throughout history, none is less godlike than the God of modern day Christianity. The God of this age no more resembles the God of this book than a gnat resembles an angel. The God of this age is no God at all. I mock the God of this age. I do so deliberately, and I do intend to harp on it. I've been harping on it since God saved me, and I'm going to keep on harping on it. The God of this age is nothing but a mockery of God. The God of this age is impotent before the mighty will of man. You stop and think about how men talk about God. God wants to, but you won't let him. God tries, but you won't give him permission. God's working, but you won't cooperate. I mock such a God. The Jesus of this age tries to save everyone, but he has no ability to save anyone without the assistance of man. You've got to give him permission. The Lord's done all he can. Now the rest is up to you. Wipe this stuff off my feet. You're not serious. I'm serious as a heart attack. I have nothing but contempt for the religion and the God of this age. The Holy Spirit of this age is nothing but an influence for good. The Holy Spirit's trying to get you to come to Jesus. If he were, you'd come. Just that simple. Like Aaron's golden calf. Do you remember Aaron, Moses is in the mountain receiving God's law, receiving the testimony of God for the children of Israel, and they said, we don't know what's that, Moses. Aaron, make us some gods. And Aaron said, pull off your earrings and let me have your gold. And he put them in the fire and he brought out this golden calf. And they proclaimed a feast to Jehovah. They're dancing naked around a golden calf and call it worshiping God. And Aaron was guilty. And they're there dancing naked around the golden calf, calling it a feast of the Lord. I say that the religion of this age, the God of this age, call him Jehovah if you wish, call him Jesus if you wish, call him God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son if you wish, but if you attribute to him character that is not God-like, he's no God at all. A name matters nothing unless by that name you intend what that name means. The God of the Bible is holy, sovereign, just, and true. He has his way everywhere, all the time. Brother Russell just asked me about our granddaughter. Let a grandpa boast a little bit. I got an email night before last. She had written a current events paper about this mine disaster over in Chile. And the news media, recognizing folks were talking about God and why this happened. And she said God not only caused the disaster, but God tended to the men while they were there. And God brought them up safely. And folks have suggested that the way the President of Chile has handled this, Chile has risen in the world view of other nations. And my granddaughter, she's 12, she said, God may have caused this disaster and saved those miners so that Chile would rise in the eyes of the nations of the world. Or he may have done it just to remind folks he's in charge and he's God. You see, God's in charge. God's in charge of everybody and everything all the time. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I challenge you. Open this book. Read it. Read it and show me. Show me anywhere where God Almighty ever wished, desired, willed, tried anything that he didn't perform. Anywhere. Show me anywhere anything out of God's control. Anywhere that's not from God, of him, through him, and to him. Show me. Show me. And I will make a public apology for everything I've ever preached in my life. But if what I'm saying so, Darvin, folks better start worshiping God as he reveals himself in this book. The God of this age no more resembles the God of the Bible than the pagan gods of the ancient Babylonians are the phallic symbols that men all around the world have worshipped. In this message, I want to show you five stark contrasts between the God of the Bible and the gods of men. Let's turn back together to the book of Habakkuk again. I encourage you, if you want to understand this little book of Habakkuk, sit down and read all three chapters at one sitting. Then go through and read these three chapters and mark the cross-referencing given to you to give you understanding as to how reference is made back into this book in the New Testament. Habakkuk is describing the overthrow of Jerusalem and the destruction of God's temple and the destruction of the public visible worship of God in the earth. Wow. That's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem. The worship of God was completely destroyed as far as the visible worship of God in this earth. Never again will you find the Holy of Holies with an Ark of the Covenant in it and a mercy seat. It's gone forever. It's gone. It wasn't in the rebuilt temple. It's gone forever. The worship of God visibly was destroyed by this man Nebuchadnezzar. He took the children of Israel and of Judah into captivity in Babylon for 40 years. I'm sorry, for 70 years. And God's prophet here told Israel that the Lord God would use a base, ungodly, barbarian, idolatrous people, the Babylonians, to chastise his chosen. To correct his chosen. But it's a grave, serious mistake to imagine that the book of Habakkuk is only about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity. When you read the book, when you open this book and you read about things that took place, if all you read and all you get from it is an accurate recording of historic events, or even an accurate recording of miraculous events, you've missed what this book's written for. You can memorize Bible history and know it frontwards and backwards and never understand what this book contains. This Babylonian captivity, this Nebuchadnezzar, and all things involved in it certainly refer to something else. Habakkuk's language that he was inspired of God to use when he gives the prophecy makes it clear that he's talking about something different than just the historic event. Or, Brother Don, are you saying that didn't really happen? No, it really did happen. And it really did happen by God's decree and God's design to teach us about something far more serious, to teach us something spiritual. It's an allegory. Allegory. Now folks say, well, you can't just take it's an allegory. No, you can't. You got to have some evidence for it. When Sarah had Abraham to go into her handmaiden Hagar, and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, by their concocted scheme to fulfill God's designs, got an Ishmaelite, the first one. That's what you always get when you put your works with God's. You get something damnable, an Ishmaelite. And then the Lord fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah and gave them Isaac. And the Holy Spirit tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that the whole thing's an allegory. The whole thing's an allegory. It really happened, but it happened to teach us something spiritual. What we read here about the Babylonians coming and destroying worship in Israel and taking Israel into captivity really happened. But clearly, it is intended by God that we understand this spiritually. Look in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Here the prophet speaks of the Babylonians' horses as being swifter than leopards. Now I'm going to tell you something. In central Kentucky, we got some fast horses, but I ain't never seen one run like a leopard. Well, we got to interpret the word of God literally. Literally. All right, find me a horse that runs faster than a leopard. Find me one. This is talking about something else. The language is given in hyperbole to teach you something spiritual. Interpret the word literally in that you interpret it as it is literally intended. These horses are more fierce than evening wolves. Now, I've been around some horses I really didn't want to be in the stall with, but I'd choose it over a wolf any day. Any day. The horseman flew as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. I've never seen a horseman fly. Have you? It's talking about something spiritual. It's talking about something that's to be understood spiritual. I rather doubt that the Spirit of God intended for us to interpret this language in a literal sense just in the reading of the letter of the word. This is a picture, an allegory. It is about another Babylon. She's called the great whore in the book of Revelation. She's described throughout scripture under the terms Babel and Babylon. She's described for us in the book of Revelation as this great whore who makes the earth drunk with the wine of her fornications, with the intoxicating mixture of free will works righteousness, by which men and women around the world make their shame their glory, expose their nakedness, and uncover their foreskins. How can you use such language? The book uses that language. And it's talking about religion. It's talking about religion. Religion being the exposure of nakedness. That's what happened when Ham went in and exposed his father's sin. Religion only shows man to be the sinner he is. Religion without God. It's the uncovering of your nakedness and making your shame to be your glory. That which you boast of, your filthy rag righteousness, you glory in. And that'll be your shame. And uncover your foreskins. Show that you really are not of the circumcision at all. Now let's see if the book says so. Let's start in Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm going to have a rather lengthy text this evening, or this morning. I'm going to go from chapter 1 verse 11 down through chapter 3 verse 6. And then I'm going to make some statements, some observations. All right. Chapter 1 verse 11. Here are five stark contrasts. Five stark contrasts. That's my subject. I'll get to them in just a minute. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend. Watch this now. This pagan, this heathen, this Nebuchadnezzar, this king that comes in to take Babylon captive. He shall offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Look at me. I've taken Jerusalem and I've taken Israel. Look at this great kingdom that I, Nebuchadnezzar, had built. My God gave me the power. And he suddenly turns into a lunatic. And you find him out chewing grass in the open field like a beast. Until he learned what Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, everybody's got to learn sooner or later, the heavens do rule, and the Most High reigneth in heaven and in earth, and in the sea and in all deep places, he does whatsoever he will. Look at verse 12. Habakkuk reasons, art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, since you're God, no matter what this blustering man does, since you're God, no matter what Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, Obama, the Democrats, or the Republicans do, since you're God, everlasting, we shall not die. Everything's all right. Your covenant people are all safe. Your purpose is sure. O Lord, thou hast ordained them. What? You mean God ordained that Nebuchadnezzar come in and do this? You mean God purposed that? I thought God just took care of good things. He takes care of everything. And what appears to us to be evil, Brother Ray, he makes it good for us. That's exactly right, isn't it? That's exactly right. He said, thou hast ordained them for judgment. You've ordained these Babylonians to chastise, to judge your us. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And here God does it. And oh, mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. God ordained them. God raised them up. God established them. God used them. God destroyed them. That's what it does with all the race of mankind and all nations for the saving of his people. Now, if you have a marginal translation in the margin of your Bible, if you don't have one, be sure you write this down. Those words, O mighty God, might better be translated, O mighty rock. Oh, what a name for our God. Hold your hands here and turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Brother Richard Clay called me a few weeks ago and he was asking me about a reference and we couldn't quite figure it out. It's Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. Deuteronomy 32:31. Moses is giving his final words of instruction to Israel. And he says, for their rock, little r, is not as our rock, big R. Even our enemies themselves being judges. What a statement. What a statement. You folks try to witness to folks. You've been around a little while, Winston, hadn't you? Try to tell folks who God is. How many times have you had folks say to you, well, I wouldn't worship a God like that? Is that what you hear? Is that what you hear? Well, I wouldn't have that kind of God. Our enemies declare. By our enemies, I mean God's enemies. I mean will-worshipping, free-will idolaters. Our enemies declare their God is not like our God. Why should we be bashful about it? Why should we compromise the gospel, bend over and kiss folks' foot, try to get along with them when they're blaspheming God? Moses says their little peanut worthless God doesn't even resemble our God. Not like him at all. Our rock is the foundation rock laid for our souls from eternity. Our rock is the rock of refuge in which we hide and are safe. Our rock is the rock that follows us through this world, pursuing us with goodness and mercy, smitten on our behalf, out of whom flows the water of life by justice being satisfied. Our rock is God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the rock that is higher than I. Read on, verse 15. Habakkuk chapter 1. They take up all of them with the angle, these Babylonians. Now that you understand, we're talking about our rock, and now we're talking about these Babylonians. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. That's all right. That's just fine till you get to verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat is plenteous. Here they are. They take a net, and with the net they gather all of Israel into captivity and carry them away into Babylon. And when they get back into Babylon, they burn incense to their net. Isn't that brilliant? Never fishermen go out and catch a big mess of fish in a net. Oh, let's wash this thing off and get all the smell of the water off of it, and dead fish out of it, and we'll make a god out of that net. Hang it up in the chapel. We'll worship the net. Because the net gave us the fish. Did you ever notice our forefathers? You like to trace your family tree. Go back a little bit further than the first, second, third, or 20th generation. And go back to the ancient Greeks and Gentiles around the world and their mythology. And the gods your daddy worshipped and mine. Now, our forefathers, they made gods of everything. But did you notice they about all have a spear in their hand? They've all got some kind of weapon of war, because the weapon was the thing that gave the god power. And so they attribute power to their gods. These Babylonians attributed this power to their nets. Habakkuk tells us that these poor, deluded Babylonians made gods out of their fish hooks and nets, imputing power to them as though their hooks and nets were gods. Chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch. That's a good place for a prophet to be. Let nothing interfere. I will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what God will say unto me. Oh, God, give me grace to spend my life right here on my tower, watching to see what God will say to me, that I may give you his word, and what I will answer when I am reproved. God set his watchman upon his walls of Zion. That's the place for the watchman to be. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. What I'm telling you, Habakkuk, now, you write this out and make it so plain that when folks read it, they'll know where to go, so that he may run that readeth it. I was shocked when I was 18 years old by a preacher. I was shocked. A preacher that I respected. He said to me, Don, son, you know you can preach these things in such a way that people don't know what you're talking about. You can preach elections so you can go down to Arminian Free Will Church and preach it, and folks say, whoopee, bless God. You can say Christ redeemed all his people, and folks say, oh, bless God, isn't that good? Isn't that good? You can say, God's sovereign. Woo! Bless the Lord, God's sovereign. And they'll say it at Pentecostal church. Long as you don't make it clear. Long as you speak with the forked tongue of a serpent. As long as you deceive intentionally. Not God's prophets. God's prophets speak the word with such plainness of speech that you can't possibly misunderstand their intention. How many times you hear somebody say, or maybe you said, go hear somebody preach, well, Oh, Brother Diamond, I really believe he's coming along. I believe he believes the doctrines of grace. I believe he does. You listen carefully. You can get it. You can get it. If you got to listen carefully, you ain't getting nothing. It's our job to preach it plainly. So plainly that those who read may be warned and run. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, a set, fixed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Speaking of the vision both of God's judgment and of God's salvation brought by judgment. Telling us that God's people live by faith, trusting him. Now, look here at verse 5. Yea, also because he, this one whose soul is lifted up in him, transgresseth by wine. Now, let me stop and stick my neck out and get in trouble. Folks who are teetotalers, and I know some of you are. That's all right. That's fine. If you don't want to drink any alcoholic beverage, that's wonderful. But don't you suggest that's godly. Don't you suggest that's being real Christian. No, sir. This is not talking about drinking a glass of wine. If it were, our Lord would be a transgressor. He drank wine at the Passover, didn't he? Did he or didn't he? Does anybody have a notion that he was drinking Kool-Aid? He drank wine at Passover. Well, this is not talking about the wine that you get by putting some grapes in some water. This is talking about the intoxicating wine of Babylon. The wine of free will works religion. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell. They'll encompass land and sea to make one disciple, make him twofold more the child of hell than he was before. And is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Oh. That's a picture, a plain description of the whole activity of the whole religious world in which we live. Still, God's purpose stands firm. Remember, Babylon and her horsemen are God's chariots of salvation. In chapter 3, verse 6, thou didst ride upon thine horses, thy chariots of salvation. What's God doing? What is providence? What are the demons of hell and the devils and the wicked men on the earth and war and famine and pestilence? What is all this? God's chariots in which God rides to save his people all the time. You can read in Zechariah chapter 6 about these two mountains of brass, and you see the Lord God pulling his chariots through the mountains of brass, accomplishing his will for the saving of his people. Verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why did God raise up Israel and then overthrow them? Why is blindness sent to Israel? That the gospel might go to all the world. God sent blindness to them, Walter, so he'd send the gospel down here to Texarkana. Down here to Taylor, Arkansas. Down Bladen County, North Carolina. Call out his elect from the four corners of the earth. And now, the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. God's worshipped everywhere. God's worshipped everywhere. There's not a spot on this earth where not me worshiping God. I can show it to you on my computer. On this Free Grace Radio, he pastors sermons, Brother David's sermon, my own, aired all the time. We have folks every month from more than 87 countries listening to the gospel. In 4 years, we've had more than a 500,000 sermons downloaded around the world. Don't tell me God's not worshipped everywhere. Little folks gathered in this place, gathered in that, whom God calls out by his grace. And when he gets done, there's not going to be anybody on top side of the earth when he's made all things new who doesn't worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him. Remember, this is talking about the wine of false religion. Woe to the man who talks somebody into religion. Woe to him that puts the bottle to his neighbor's lips. These girls here, these little ones here, I wouldn't manipulate them and try to get them to make a profession of faith for anything under the sun. No, sir. No, sir. We preach the gospel, tell you the truth about God, and beg God to have mercy on your soul. And if God saves you, you'll know it. You won't need me to tell you. You won't need me to tell you. Woe to him that takes the Romans road of salvation, says, now you follow down this step and that step and that step. Now say the sinner's prayer and whoopee, amen, you're good for heaven. Woe to him! That's the wine of Babylon's fornications and maketh him drunk. Is that what it said, Pastor? Makes him drunk. Senseless. Intoxicated so you can't reason with him. Drunk. So you can't talk to him. That thou mayest look on their, what does it say? Nakedness. Don't tell me I'm not righteous. Don't you tell me I've done bad. Don't you tell me God won't accept my works. Look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also and let thy foreskin be uncovered. Show yourself to be an uncircumcised Philistine, not one of God's covenant people circumcised in heart. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. God's going to spit on your righteousness. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwell therein. Verse 18. What profiteth the graven image? That the maker thereof hath graven it. The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood. This is the same fellow that puts wine to his neighbor's lips. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone. Arise, it shall teach. Well, what kind of man would do that? What kind of man would... Awake! Arise! Teach me! Well, let's lock him up in the loony bin. That's right. Oh, well, we wouldn't do that. No. We'll take a worthless imaginary God who tries and can't, who wants to and can't, a God who attempts and fails, and we'll say, awake! Well, bless God, he got religion. Arise and teach! What can he teach? He can't do anything. He can't tell you anything. He's got no power. You've already said he can't, unless you let him. Read on. There's no breath at all in the midst of it. But, Oh, bless God, there is one true God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. I was afraid when I heard about these Babylonians. I was afraid when I heard about Nebuchadnezzar and the horsemen. I was afraid what they were going to do, but now I've heard your speech. O Lord, revive thy work. The word is preserve, sustain, keep alive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman. That's talking about the Lord coming down on the mount to give his law at Sinai. The Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. Selah. Really shouldn't read that word Selah when you read the scripture. You should read it out loud. That's like having a big, 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 big period. The word is a punctuation mark. It means stop now and roll this over. God came down. God came down. Don't let that slip by you casually. God came down. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. And he had horns, power coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. The giving of the law, the shaking of the earth, so that the children of Israel trembled. And they said, Moses, you go talk to God and come back and tell us what God said. We can't talk to God. We can't let God talk to us. This was the hiding of his power. Not the revelation of his power, the hiding of his power. The revelation of his power is in the gospel of God's free grace, the power of God unto salvation. The revelation of his power is Jesus Christ crucified as our Redeemer. All right, now let me give you these contrasts. Five stark contrasts. I won't be but just a few minutes, I promise. I encourage you to write them down. They're worth remembering. I'll tell you where I got them. 41 years ago, Shelby and I hadn't been married very long. A friend of mine pastored over in Asheboro, North Carolina, Harry Graham. He's with the Lord now. I went over to hear a fellow preach, and I wrote down the outline. About 2 years ago, when I knew I was going to be preaching from the book of Habakkuk, shortly, when I began studying to begin the series of messages that I just began a couple months ago, I ran across the outline. Wrote it down 41 years ago, and I said, that's going to be useful. Well, here it is. Number one. The Lord our God, the true God, he who is really God, makes his worshipers. Whereas the worshipers of idols make their gods. All idolaters make God to be what they want him to be. Our God makes his worshipers. He made us and made us worship him. He made us and made us his. He made us and makes us his servants. He made us, and it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The true and living God makes his worshipers. He makes us his worshipers by marvelous creation of grace, by sovereign election. If you're one of God's people, you got to be one of God's because God chose you. Just that simple. Well, what if God didn't choose me? You're not one of his. I'm not going to back off because you don't like it. What if I'm not in the elect? You're not in the elect. Just that simple. It's just that simple. Well, you can't say that. Well, let's say it again. If you're not chosen of God, you're not God's. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You read it in Romans chapter 11, or John chapter 10, rather. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. If you're my sheep, you'd hear my voice. How do you know you're one of God's elect? I hear his voice. Do you? I follow him. Do you? Number two, the true God is known only by the revelation of himself, whereas all idols depend on human teachers of lies to make them known. You see, he who is God doesn't need you. His church doesn't need you. I recall years ago, Brother Jack Shanks down in New Canaan. One time you had several visitors, and Brother Jack said, "Well, it's so good to see all of you folks here today. You're mighty privileged to be here. These good folks have bought this property, put up this building, provided you a nice comfortable place with heat and air conditioning, and you're welcome to be here. Be sure to thank them before you leave." Well, that's no way to do things. Maybe that's just the way to do things. Maybe that's just the way to do things. God doesn't need you. His church doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. His church doesn't need me. Oh, no. Oh, what do you think you are that God needs you? This is a church where everybody's somebody. Then this is nothing. Find me a place where everybody is nobody. They'll get along with each other. No, nobody's getting along pretty good. They got nothing to fight about. They're nobody. They got nothing to fight about. They got nothing. They got nothing to fight about. They can't do anything. The true God is known only by self-revelation. It pleased God, Brother David preached to us last night, to separate me from my mother's womb and reveal his Son in me. How does a sinner come to know God? The Lord God reveals himself in you. In you. Number three. He who truly is God prompts the work of all his servants, whereas all idols must be prompted by their worshipers. God inspires worship. God inspires worship. He doesn't need me to beat folks in line to get them to come worship him. And I'm not going to do it. He doesn't need me to threaten or promise to get folks to come worship him. And I'm not going to do it. If God doesn't inspire you to worship him, stay home and watch Gunsmoke. I'm as serious as I can be. But how you get folks to give if you don't teach them to tithe? God inspires worship. I'm not going to beat folks with the law to get them to do something they don't want to do. Are you? No. No. If I have to do that, I'll quit this and go shining shoes. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not going to dishonor God just to please men and make you think good of yourself. It's not going to happen. God sends forth laborers into his vineyard. Dester Richards' father, you all know, Walter Groover, packed up his family, moved to Mexico, preached the gospel of God's grace. How are you going to live? I don't know. How are you going to provide for your family? I don't know. Where's your support coming from? God? Well, that doesn't make good sense. Go ask him now, 45 years later. Go ask him. How else can I say this? God Almighty prompts his servants and his worshipers. All idols have to be prompted by their worshipers. All idols, you'll see them in various parts of this country now since we allow such nonsense, down in Mexico, down in Brazil, where Rome pulls off its mask and acts like the heathen they are, you'll see them carrying their gods through the streets. Big parades. Got to carry them along. Matter of fact, you'll see Baptists carrying their gods on their lapel pin sometimes. Or around their neck. Got their crucifix just like papists do. You folks carry their God. Real worshipers carry their God around and prompt him up and support him. God Almighty doesn't need prompting by anyone. He does the prompting. Number four, the true God commands his position by the might of his own power and the sovereignty of his great grace. Whereas breathless idols are manipulated by the hands of men. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. Over here in 1 Samuel, I read a sermon by Mr. Spurgeon when I was just 18, 19 years old. It was called Dagon's Ups and Downs. I encourage you, if you can find a copy of it, read it. It's called Dagon's Ups and Downs. Well, here we go to the house of Dagon, 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it right up there next to Dagon. Oh, boy, what an honor. We've given God Almighty a place beside this dumb idol. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon the face, his face to the earth, before the ark of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? There he lays, bowing down that dumb idol before the ark of the Lord. And Dagon's worshipers? Sitting back up again. Brilliant folks. These are the Philistines. World rulers. Read on. They took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon, oh my, and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Oh, boys, what have we done? What have we done? We've been worshiping a dumb idol. Look at him. Busted all the pieces right here on the threshold of his temple. No. Isn't that what you think? Man, let's find out who Jehovah is. Let's find out who it is that's represented in this mercy seat. No. Look what it did. Therefore, verse 5, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. This is a holy place now. This is consecrated. When you come into Dagon's house, you step over the threshold, because that's holy ground. That's where Dagon fell down before the ark of God. That's where Dagon lost his head. That's where Dagon lost both the palms of both his hands, and he's just standing there as a stump. But Dagon's our God, and we'll fight for him to the death. Number 5. The true God performs his own mighty deeds and commands his worshipers to be still, whereas the idols of men are still, while their worshipers busy themselves with their religious commotion. Their rock is not as our rock. Modern day religion makes the triune God a pathetic failure. Their rock is not as our rock. The true God says, be still and know that I'm God. What do you do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. This battle's not yours. It's God's. Stand still. Watch me work. Worship me for my work. Be silent. The Lord's in his temple. Everything's all right. Be at ease. Let nothing ruffle your calmness. The Lord's in his temple. Everything's all right. God's still on his throne. This stuff doesn't bother him. It shouldn't bother you. God's sitting at ease in his temple. You sit at ease before his throne. That's our God. But modern religion says, do something. Oh, we got to do something. We got to do something. Let's have a prayer meeting and get God in a hammerlock. Let's gang up on God, twist his arm, and see if we can't force God to do what he didn't plan to do. That's the way religion works. Whose God has broken hands and a broken head before God Almighty. God's people sit still and worship him. Worship him. Elijah is on Mount Carmel with prophets of Baal. 400 of them. And man, they were having a whoopee good time. They had prayer meeting. They were screaming and dancing and leaping like a bunch of modern Pentecostals, cutting themselves. And Elijah said, scream a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Holler a little low, little louder. Maybe he's going to relieve himself. After all, maybe he can hear you. Scream a little louder. And then Elijah prays, Lord, let the earth know your God. 42 years ago, the year before Shelby and I were married, I went to Springfield, Missouri to school. My first theology professor, Noel Smith, is the man who wrote these words describing God. Now remember, Moses said, their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies themselves being the judges. This is what he said. What is hell? It is an infinite negation. And it is more than that. Hell is a ghastly monument to the failures of the triune God to save the multitudes who are there. Sinners go to hell because God Almighty could not save them. He did all he could. He failed. Glenn, if that's God, I don't know him. Their rock is not as our rock. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 4 describes our rock. And this is what the prophet says about our rock. He shall not fail. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath. I wouldn't have it any other way, would you? This is our rock, Almighty Rock of Israel.